Hey everybody, welcome to the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick and I'm here with Pastor Dusty White of Cormdale Church and Pastor Chris Himmelman of First City Church. Every Wednesday we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today we have a special guest with us, Dusty. Why don't you introduce our friend here?
Yeah, Eric. Thanks for joining us.
It's a pleasure.
Eric's a pastor down the street at Emmaus Bible Church, wrote a book called Chasing Contentment. We were talking a couple weeks ago about talking about the idea of contentment on this podcast. And since the dude wrote the book and lives down the street, we thought, hey, let's have Eric in the studio. Bob's not joining us. Leaves an open mic. So Eric, thanks for joining us. Today we're going to talk about Christian contentment and also probably again next week. So these next two episodes, we'll talk about Christian contentment. Eric, give us just kind of the overview of even why you got fired up about chasing contentment. Anytime an author writes a book, right, it's because there's something burning in their soul that they want to get out.
Yeah, absolutely. So as you mentioned, I'm a pastor here in Omaha. And so being a pastor, obviously as a Christian, you live in the midst of a world where you are striving. You're striving after holiness, striving after the glory of God, and you are striving against your own sin and your own flesh. You have circumstances within and circumstances without that press upon you and cause you to feel the pinch in various ways. And so it was a few years ago, I was in the midst of a season of kind of a pronounced and prolonged pinch. Mm-hmm. And in God's providence, I was preaching through the book of Hebrews. And I got to the 13th chapter and found myself looking at squarely at the verse that told me to be content in God, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, to be content with what I have. And it was just a Sunday morning in the study, and that verse really arrested me and caused me to ask some key questions about it, and was struck that being a pastor, being a Christian now for 2 decades, that word contentment is a word that I feel very comfortable tossing around, but I don't think very comfortable wearing on my lapel. So I was convicted of the lack of contentment and really the lack of deep understanding of contentment. So I just endeavored to roll up the sleeves and to get down to business of understanding contentment a little bit better. And that first started with studying and preaching, and then it led into some writing, and then ultimately led into the writing of the book.
Yeah, there's not a lot of books on contentment, right? And you even talk in this book about having to go back to the Puritans to draw upon some of their wisdom. So I'm just curious, even from like what is out there when it comes to contentment? It seems a little bit like, I think you mentioned that it's a lost art.
Yeah, I think, so I just notice even when I started preaching through and talking to people about it, it's one of those terms that kind of tends to cause people to feel defeated a little bit because they know they should be content and they know they aren't. And so there's something, either you make your peace with your lack of contentment or you feel beat up by it, almost like it's a law weighing you down. And the thing that we're supposed to be doing is striving after it. And that doesn't seem like that's something that we regularly do. So as far as resources that are out there, it runs the gamut. In terms of what is out there for Christians to look at, everything from pragmatic New Age stuff to some helpful stuff. But I've just found the most helpful for me in terms of thinking deeply about it would come from the Puritans, guys like Jeremiah Burroughs and Thomas Watson and others who just spent time thinking deeply about it. And not so much looking inward as much as looking at the Scriptures. And then trying to work out what the Scriptures actually call us to be and do. And I just found them immensely helpful. So Jeremiah Burroughs, most people would think of his book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, which he wrote during a season of difficulty in ministry. So it was overflowing out of that. And then he wrote another book, which name escapes me, which were just sermon series that he basically did, and they turned it into a book, which was a time period where he was in a season of prosperity. And then Thomas Watson, I think it was called The Art of Divine Contentment. And that was another really helpful book. Those guys interact a lot with the same concepts, but you know, they're just thinking deeply about it, trying to apply the theology they know, and they're trying to press it into every crevice of life. And it was just immensely helpful to their local churches, and now for the last few centuries, helpful to us as well. And I found them to be just a vast treasure for me in trying to study and trying to serve my congregation and trying to really wrestle through those things myself.
So, Eric, talking about contentment, I have to be honest, when I think of that term, it's a little vague for me in some ways. I can sort of grasp certain definitions for it, but I think it'd be helpful, just as you wrote this book, as you study the scriptures, what's a good working definition of contentment biblically?
Yeah. So I leaned a little bit on Burroughs, and I thought his was helpful, and I added a couple of words to it and massaged a little bit on it. But the more lengthy definition that I would give in the book would be the inward, gracious, quiet spirit that joyfully rests in God's providence. So inward rather than external. Gracious rather than by human striving, quiet as opposed to grumbling, joyful in resting in God's providence, knowing that God is sovereign over all things. So it's, if you put all that together, it basically is saying trusting God despite the circumstances. That's basically what you have for contentment, your ability to trust God even though circumstances change. And I would take the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4 as a great example of kind of when he's laying out that contentment. And he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. So situations, circumstances vary, but he's content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So Paul is able to maintain contentment, or at least he's learned how to maintain contentment in the midst of changing circumstances through the spectrum of life, and that's immensely powerful.
I always thought it was cool that famous passage, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The context of that is actually contentment.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And just the power of that right there, of what did Paul have in mind? Contentment. So in some ways that speaks to the challenge for Christians to walk in the sense of contentment. So as you've been a pastor and just a Christian, what do you think are some of the main sort of threats that we experience that are going to constantly kind of push against our finding contentment in Christ?
Yeah. So you're making the connection there that 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, is a contentment in God. He's the foundation. He's the fundamental aspect of our contentment. And I would agree with that. So God's steady. He doesn't change. Circumstances vary. They do change. Therefore, when you are content in God, you can persevere through those things. I think, so one of the first things, so what would you do to try to get somebody off of their focus upon God and their trust in God? You would begin with theological error. Who is God? So you begin just like Satan would in the Garden of Eden, tempting Eve. You know, did God really say? So you get at the clarity of God's word, the sufficiency of God's word, the trustworthiness of his word. So you start undercutting the word of God. And if you can have a lack of trust in God's word, then you've just cut off the oxygen to the Christian, whereby they can trust in the providence or the promises of God and then rest in his providence, right? So you attack the Bible. That's a challenge. And then you may look at that and say, well, you know, I'm not a liberal in my understanding of bibliology. I believe the Bible's true. It's inerrant. It's God's inspired word. I have no problems there. So my contentment's secure. I think we just have to think about the disconnect between what we believe and the way we live sometimes, right? So, if we truly believe that God's sovereign, why wouldn't we pray more? Right, so what's one of the major things that we struggle with is our prayer life, but that's connected directly to God's sovereignty and his goodness and his willingness to hear. So there's obviously a disconnect there in our view of who God is, and then even evangelism, of speaking to other people about the gospel. If the gospel is the power of God for salvation, we forget that it's actually by speaking that people get converted. So there's often a disconnect between what we believe and what way we live. So I think discontentment for the Christian is a theological issue related back to what the Word of God says. Can we trust God? Does he really want what's good for us? I mean, that was the temptation with Eve. You know, he knows that in the day that you eat it, you'll be like him. He's trying to keep stuff back from you. So if we can find ourselves content in God, then we will have to believe that the Word of God is the Word of God and that God can be trusted. So it always drives us back to the Word and to God himself. And any threat to our contentment is going to attack those two foundations. And then by implication for the Christian, if there's a way to deflate the tire of the gospel, from its full inflation, so that suddenly Jesus isn't as excellent as the Bible would make him appear, and the gospel isn't as powerful as that first day when you believed, and you're really not as accepted as you thought, and maybe you're not as much of a sinner as you thought, and maybe he's not as much of a savior, and suddenly you're off the chain as far as contentment there. So I think the Word of God, the character of God, then the gospel of God, those three are major threats. And then from there, it's really cherry picking. You're downhill from there.
Eric, you might have been touching on the answer to my question a little bit here, but can you help clear up the difference between contentment and complacency? And where does like striving for more when it is good to strive for more? Like, where's room for that?
Yeah. So are you speaking specifically regarding spiritual growth or maybe yeah. personal life? Or?
Yeah, yeah, across the board.
Okay. So let's do personal stuff first and then drive into the spiritual side. Mm-hmm. So when I preached a couple of sermons on contentment in the church, one brother in our church who is physically afflicted, young guy, great godly man, just he's got a tough hand dealt to him by God's providence, where he's afflicted physically. Mm-hmm. And he came up to me, and his question was, okay, I understand what you're saying about contentment, but am I then to stop pursuing medical answers for my medical condition? Yeah. All right, so should I just embrace this as my lot, that I need to do this? And would I be discontent if I continue to go to the doctor? Mm-hmm. And so I was trying to help him see the difference between complacency and contentment. So you are sick right now. Can you smile upon God in the midst of this? Are you able to say, in this low season, I'm okay? Mm. And he said, yeah. And I said, okay, I think you're where you need to be in terms of embracing this trial. Now, as far as pursuing medical help and advice, I mean, you're using God's means. I mean, natural, general revelation. He's giving you doctors. He's giving you advances. He's giving people that can help you. Mm-hmm. You're still pursuing those, not as a means of contentment, but out of contentment. Mm-hmm. So you're pursuing it into those. Mm-hmm. And the same thing, you know, job-wise, if you want to work and do something different and you got to do that, you know, you're not discontent to do it. I think it's an appropriate question to ask, am I battling discontentment in this moment? Mm-hmm. That's a good check to the heart in that early stage. But just because you want to pursue something that's different than your current circumstances doesn't necessarily mean you're discontent. Mm. Now, the other side, on the spiritual side, not that it's completely separated, yes. but I think there should be a holy discontentment yeah. in the Christian's life. I think John Stott called it the holy ambition, where you're just having that restlessness. And apart from that, one might even wonder if they're even a Christian, if there's no striving against sin and a desire for the glory of God and a regret and a shame over personal sin and a repentance and faith in Christ. I mean, if you don't have that striving, if there's not a discontentment with where you are spiritually and a desire to be more like Christ, then that would seem to indicate more problems there. So as the Christian, we're content in God, but we're discontent with ourselves and our sin. Yeah. So I think Spurgeon said, the Christian is simultaneously and without contradiction the most contented and discontented man alive. Hmm. Content with your circumstances and discontent with where you are spiritually. And I think that's a good place to be.
Hmm. It seems that there's a connection between suffering and being content. You know, you mentioned the guy in your church who was, you know, had physical ailments. I think that's hard for a lot of us to kind of wrap our minds around.
Yeah.
You know, being okay in the valley of the shadow of death for whatever period the Lord has you there.
Yeah, suffering, but also circumstance, right? Like I think as I'm sitting over here listening, I think I don't know how content I am or discontent I am until my circumstances or my suffering, Mike, really rattle me a little bit. Then I'll know how content I am or not, right?
Yeah, for sure. I mean, so it's just heat, right? He kind of reveals what's in there. Mm-hmm. And so, I mean, the illustration Burroughs uses is when you take a baby and the baby's crying, you give him a rattle, and then they stop crying, Does it mean that the baby's been made content, or does it mean that it's kind of been pacified?
Yeah.
Well, take the rattle away and you find out. And so it is with us. I mean, if are we really content, or are we just really comfortable 21st century Western evangelicals that have it pretty easy comparatively with the rest of the church history and the rest of the world?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But if you introduce some suffering in any form, you begin to see. And I think, you know, it's been interesting to watch, and I can't venture to judge the hearts or the motives of anybody doing it, but just the last few years, as the moral revolution seems to have kicked into at least fourth gear, you know, to just hear the grumbling and the anger and the frustration, as if this is all we. I mean, if we lose this, we lose everything, type of thing. And so we forget that we've enjoyed tremendous season of prosperity in this country. And now things might not be going really well for us. It's suddenly the end of the world. No, it's kind of actually in the position where most Christians have been throughout church history. And you could just tell that our contentment is not that we're part of a quote-unquote Christian nation, but we're part of the kingdom of God. And we live here for a time, and we have a job to do.
Yeah. So with that, what do you think is the opportunity as far as Christian witness with contentment? How does that play into our evangelism, are being a light, salt and light in the world? What role is contentment for the church play there?
Yeah, so let's take a biblical example for that. So if you take Acts chapter 16, I think it's verse 24, in the midst of that story, it says that the prisoners were watching them. So who's the them? The them in the story is Paul and Silas in the prison, and the prisoners are watching them. Well, why are they watching them? The world's watching these two. Well, they're watching them because it's the middle of the night and they're singing hymns and praise to God. Well, that's not just uncommon, just on the face of it. What's remarkable about that is that they're locked in the stocks of this dungeon, this prison, and they could die at any minute. But what's even more remarkable than that is that they are doing it probably with really swollen faces and swollen lips, and they've just been spent that day getting beaten for the gospel, trying to start a church in Philippi. A riot breaks out because people are getting converted, and they get whipped, beaten, thrown down, finally thrown in prison. And it's that context of those two being able to sing in the midst of that prison that causes the prisoners to watch them, and I'm sure scratching their heads thinking, what in the world is up with these two guys? That they I mean, I'm just picturing them with fat lips, blood stain on the cheeks, barely recognizable, but singing some type of hymn that expresses their heart and their trust in God. So they are brought low, but yet they praise. So I think if we are men who are, and men and women who are content in God, When life comes, and it's going to come, and it continues to come, and it's painful, it's difficult, to be able to be steady in the midst of that and really reflect the character of God in the midst of varied circumstances, it shows the tremendous power of God working in and through His church. I think that's a tremendous witness. I don't think it saves people, but I think it causes people to ask questions that could lead to great gospel conversations about how to have that hope.
Yeah. And what a contrast. I mean, hysteria is pretty much the coin of the realm these days. I mean, just mass action, reaction, just everything's ratcheted up to 11. And so to have this, and the way you describe this inward, gracious, quiet spirit that is joyfully resting in God's providence, I mean, what a contrast.
That's right.
What an incredible contrast.
It's interesting, too, to even your Acts 16 reference makes me think the only way that those guys are doing that is because they truly, actually, with all of their gut, believe that God is good. And they also trust Him regardless of whether or not they ever get out of prison, right?
Yeah.
And so can you touch on that a little bit, Eric? I know that you do this in the book, but can you touch a little bit on how rooted my contentment in Christ needs to be in those two things, trusting God and the fact that God is good? Because here's what I'm challenged with. Like, okay, I can't just decide, okay, I want to be more content, so I'm going to add that to like the fruit of the Spirit.
Right.
It's not an addition to the Christian life. It actually is an outpouring of those two things, right? Like that I'm trusting God.
Yeah, I think that's really well said. Not an addition, but an overflow or coming out of the Christian life. So I think the way you're describing it, Chris, you're describing a reflection of God's character, Right. And so what you're saying, Dusty, is that as God works himself into the Christian begins to reflect God's character, right? And that's really what we have here. So if you just think about it, just quickly, if you think about the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit existing co-equally, co-eternally throughout all of history, one being that's God existing in the three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father, this co-glorifying, co-loving, co-enjoying relationship throughout history, that God has welcomed us into. So he's pursued us through the gospel, came and gotten us, given us new life through the Spirit, given us access into the Trinity by means of Christ the Mediator, so that we might have communion with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so we're welcomed in, and God is working, he's creating the image of God back in man, not that we lost it, but we're being reflected and conformed into the image of Christ. So our contentment then, rooted in the Trinity, in the very character of God, so that in the midst of all these changing circumstances and all of the cries of hysteria, which are really cries of discontentment, the Christian is able to stand and say, you know what? I have a connection ultimately with the triune God. I have a power available to me through the Holy Spirit. I have a hope secured by Christ the Son, and I have a Father who's sovereign over all of this. And it's not just mind games. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is the truth. Like this, this leaves footprints in our lives.
Somewhere in the book, you say that contentment is the abiding amen of our joy. It speaks in the present tense, saying, I am tasting and I am seeing that the Lord is good. And so I think that adds even, Eric, to what you're saying, which is like, man, I'm trusting God, I'm loving God, and there's this deep sense that God is who he says he is. And joy, it struck me, I highlighted that part because you talked about joy. And that for me is like, that takes all sorts of happiness into a totally different realm, right? It's different than happiness. We talk about that. In other words, a content Christian is an exclamation point of true joy.
Right. Yes, that's good. That's well said. It's joy making a statement ongoingly that I am still trusting and I'm still treasuring God. That's right. Why were they content in the prison? Because they had joy in Christ, and that circumstance gave them an opportunity to say, I am joyful. You know, though you slay me, yet I will praise him.
Well, that's going to do it for this week's conversation. The goal of this podcast is to equip our own churches for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in, and we pray that the things that we've talked about might also be helpful to you as you minister in your own context. We invite you to join us next week as we continue this conversation on contentment with our friend Pastor Eric Raymond. You can get his book, Chasing Contentment, from Crossway, available anywhere where books are sold. We'll also put a link in our episode notes. And we'll see you again next Wednesday for another Wednesday conversation.